The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liao, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. Before I get started, I want to give an update on my move to Idaho. We are living in northern Idaho in the Sandpoint area. I am very excited on this move because there have been a lot of events and circumstances that confirm to us over and over that this was indeed the will of God and we are in the right place. Now, since we're talking about moving, I need to address a few things because I've received a lot of emails from many of you that have asked me, why Idaho? Why did I pick this part of the country? Is there something here that's special for all the remnant, or was that just for this ministry? And I want to talk about that just for a moment, folks. Since I did move here to Idaho, does that mean that Idaho is the only place for the remnant? And I will answer, of course, absolutely not. Idaho is not the only place for the remnant to go. God has a different plan for everybody. For all of you, He has a different plan. Now, God may call you to leave or to relocate, and also He may not call you to do that. I know that a lot of you are wondering. I know this, folks. I know that that question is really, really consuming some of you. So, I want to say a few things on that. How does a person know they're supposed to move or where to move to? Because I know a lot of you are asking that question. First of all, I want to say this. God must be the one that is leading you to move. It has to be His Holy Spirit that is urging you to do this. His urging, folks. It can't be the result of fear, or it can't be because somebody else is doing it, therefore you're going to just follow. It has to be God telling you to do it. Now, the next question some of you might ask, well, what does the urging feel like? How do I know if God's even urging me in the first place? Well, I'll say this, folks. In the book of Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of God rule your heart. So when you're thinking about moving yourself, or if you are wondering about the need to relocate, when you think about that, is there peace behind those thoughts? Or is it fear that is driving that? Or if you are thinking that you have to stay when a lot of your friends might be leaving, do you have peace about staying where you are? Or is there a gut feeling, a check in your spirit that is making you uncomfortable, that is stirring within you? You see, folks, not all of us are at a mature level where we can clearly hear the voice of God. And I understand that. I know that we're all at different levels, and God speaks to all of us in different ways. Some of us can clearly hear the still small voice. We have no problem hearing it. Some of us are guided by possibly dreams from God. And sometimes some of us are also guided by the counsel of others or the advice of godly people that you can trust. But when you put all of that together, the peace of God still has to be the guiding in your life to help you to decide whether or not you're supposed to move. Now, some of you are wondering if you should move from your area. So keep in mind and ask yourself, is it an urging from the Holy Spirit? Think about that, folks. It can't be just an overcoming fear that is driving you. And also, prayer has to be a part of your decision, and even fasting. Really, really taking the matter to God and asking Him to show you whether or not you should move. Now, sometimes when people want to be shown by God, I know that they are expecting a voice to speak to them from heaven. And possibly God could speak to you through other people or through circumstances. So when you start praying and asking God about this matter, ask Him to bring circumstances. There's a lot of variables, folks, and because every one of you have different places that God wants you to be. And that's the bottom line. God will take you in your path. God orders your steps because there are people in your future, possibly in another place, that God wants you to meet. There are paths that you need to cross with other individuals, ministering opportunities. We all have a mission in this world, folks, to do what God wants us to do. Now, getting back to the urging or the check in our spirit, if you start wondering if you should move, if it is not the will of God, you will get a check in your spirit when you start thinking about it. You will start feeling very uncomfortable. And that's what God does. He will bring a discomfort within you, in your spirit. Many people call it, I have a check in my spirit. And some of you may say, well, what does it feel like? What does the check in your spirit feel like? Different people may describe it in different ways, but the bottom line is this, folks, it's uncomfortable. Now, obedience to God brings peace. Whenever you're doing something that you're supposed to be doing that's part of the will of God, you will have peace about it. So if you decide finally, after much prayer, that you are going to relocate to a desired area, as you start making those plans, you're going to have peace about those plans. You're not going to feel discomfort about those plans. For example, when you get on the phone and start calling the U-Haul or the Ryder truck moving services to get rates, you're not going to feel uncomfortable about it. You're going to have peace. So that's another thing that will show you that you're in the will of God. And that's what Colossians 3 is talking about when it says, let the peace of God rule your heart. So if you're in a praying relationship with Jesus and you begin making wrong plans out of God's will, and if you ask Him for guidance, He's going to put a barrier there. And He's going to put walls there to stop you. So then it's up to you to observe and to realize that God's trying to direct you. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, it says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word prove means to actually to test or to examine and scrutinize all things and to discern. So, if you're considering relocating, examine the whole matter. Get out the notebook and write down all the variables of relocating. Examine it, folks. So part of the decision-making process on moving or relocating is to examine the whole matter. And that's actually where we will use the brain that God gave us, common sense. We're using our brains. So that's also part of the formula. So many variables, folks. And for many of you that perhaps you want to move away, perhaps you want to relocate, and you really feel that God is urging you, but the timing possibly, maybe it's just not right yet. Perhaps some of you really feel the need to relocate, and you really want to do it, but it just doesn't seem possible right now, and that's frustrating you. Well, part of the equation may also be, in this case, is that it's not time. Perhaps in a few months you can do it. Perhaps some business needs to be taken care of where you live. Perhaps you have to sell your house first or liquidate some of your belongings and possessions first. Perhaps you have to deal with some personal issues first before you can leave, because you don't want to leave with relationships that are broken and need repairing before you go. So God needs to be in it, folks. But I'm addressing all these things because I do believe that with what many of us are facing and what this country is facing, that indeed God may be wanting to relocate some of His children and His remnant. Now, since we're talking about preparation, some of you might say, well, if you prepare, that's a lack of faith. It's doubting God if you prepare. But I'll say this to you, folks. If we look at the scriptures, I want to show you something. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, there's a story about the prophet Elisha who spoke to the widow, the woman whose son he brought back to life. And Elisha told the widow, go ahead and get your Bible and look it up, folks, or at least write down this passage. And look what Elisha tells the widow lady. He says, arise and go, you and your whole household. Go, you and your whole family, and dwell wherever you can dwell, because a famine is coming to this land. In the King James it says, go sojourn wherever you can sojourn. That means to abide, to dwell, to remain. In other words, Elisha's telling her, ma'am, sister, a famine's coming to this land and you need to get out of town. Go. Leave. Why? Because the Lord has called for a famine and it's going to come upon the land for 7 years. Now, Elisha told the lady that. He told her to leave. He prophesied the famine and he warned her to leave and he said how long the famine was going to last. So what happened? What did the lady do? Did she say, well, if I leave, that's a lack of faith? Did she say that? No. Did she say, well, thanks, Elisha, but no thanks. God's going to provide for me if I stay. No, she didn't say that either. Did she say, well, I can't leave, Elisha, because I have so many friends here, and I'll miss them if I leave? No. In verse 2, look what it says. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her whole household and dwelled in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Now think about that, folks. She left her home and she went to a neighboring land. In this case, it was the land of the Philistines. She went. Now, how did she decide to go to the land of the Philistines? How did she decide to go there versus other places? That part, I don't know, folks. All that we can see from that passage is that Elisha said, dwell wherever you can dwell. So does that mean she threw a dart at the map and said, okay, well, the land of the Philistines is close enough. I'll go there versus other places versus Syria versus Egypt. I don't know, folks, what made her decide. Now, I can imagine her asking Elisha, well, Brother Elisha, where? Where should I go? And I can also imagine him saying, anywhere but here. So what does that mean? Some places are better than other places when the judgment of God arrives. Now, what about now? What about now, folks? Are there some places in America that are going to weather the coming depression better than other places? I would think so. Because already we can see that California, Arizona, and Florida are having a very hard time with this thing. Michigan, Ohio, because of the automotive crisis, the bankruptcy of GM and Chrysler, they're having a hard time. In fact, I saw a recent statistic that said North and South Dakota are weathering this thing the best out of the whole country. And then Wyoming comes next, I think number three. And then I believe number four is Nebraska. So indeed, there are better places than others. So again, if some of you are considering relocating to weather this thing, Elisha told someone else to leave and to go somewhere else. Now, in our day and age, I know that it may not be as easy because, of course, everyone needs a job and some people are attached to a house that they own. So it's not as easy as we were talking about earlier. But I was just bringing that up, folks, because some people say preparation or actually relocating is a lack of faith. No, no, no. God gave a word to Elisha to tell that lady. So God cared about that lady enough to tell her to relocate. Now, does God always say which place to go to? In Matthew 24, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, where it ought not, flee to the mountains. Remember that, folks? Now, he doesn't say which mountains. He just says flee. So in this case, when you see something so bad, that means get out of Dodge. Go. Get out of there. Sometimes God will say exactly where to go. Other times, he may not. Now, in the case of Elisha and that widow, perhaps the widow did ask God, and it's just not recorded in the Bible. So I don't want to say that she was not told to go to the Philistines. Perhaps she was. But the bottom line is, sometimes it is better to leave than to stay where destruction's coming. Here's another example. Now, in this example in Scripture, God actually tells the person where to go and where to abide during his judgment time. In the book of 1 Kings 17, when God sent Elijah to King Ahab and said, as the Lord thy God lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my words. Elijah prophesied a drought, a famine. And in verse 2, God then tells Elijah where to go. If we look at verse 2, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him and said, get away from here and go eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So God actually told Elijah where to go in that situation. So that was very detailed. So Elijah did. He did according to the word of the Lord. But then an interesting thing happened. In verse 7 it says, and it happened that, after a while, that brook dried up. So because it was a drought and a famine, that brook got smaller and smaller and smaller. And finally, there wasn't enough water to sustain Elijah. So it says in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, and see that I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So after the brook dried up, then God sent him to plan B. So there were two places Elijah had to go during the drought of Israel. So in this case, he was actually told where to go. In the first case of that widow with Elisha, she was just told to leave. In the case of Jesus, Jesus said just flee to the mountains. So the town or the destination is not always mentioned. Interesting, huh, folks? Why am I bringing all this up? Because I just want to get some of you thinking that sometimes it's better to relocate rather than to stay where you may be. Now, if we look at history, in the 1930s, when Hitler was arming Germany and beefing up his military to try to take over the world, there were rumors that Poland was in trouble. Poland was having diplomatic deterioration with Germany. Germany wanted access through their land, and they said, no, take a hike. And I believe Poland actually thought that they could defeat Germany. Well, a lot of the nationals that lived in Poland were feeling the urge to leave Poland because they didn't see a good thing in the future. So they became pre-war refugees in the late 30s, and they fled Poland. After September the 1st, 1939, Hitler invaded Poland. And from that point on, the people that did not leave in advance became refugees overnight with only the clothes on their back. And some of you have seen the photographs and the video of long, long lines of people trying to escape Poland with just the clothes on their back, barefoot, just with their kids. They lost everything. And many of those people died and were slaughtered by Hitler because they had nowhere to go. You know, I've often wondered, the people that left beforehand, what prompted them to do it? Why did they go beforehand? Obviously, they had an urge to go. And I believe that even back then, folks, there were prophetic voices telling them that they needed to leave town. And many of the people that left in advance listened to the urging from God and to prophetic voices. Some of them probably in prayer, or maybe just had the desire to go. They just knew they had to do it. So they did. And of course, they survived because they did it. Can you imagine some of those people telling their friends, you know, it doesn't look good. It looks like there's going to be war on the horizon in the next few years with Germany. I think you should leave town. And their friends saying, well, God will provide. God will take care of me. If you leave, where's your faith? Why would you do that? Just stay here. Everything's going to be fine. Imagine some of those people saying that. And the reason I'm saying that, folks, is because people say that right now. God will provide. There's nothing to worry about. But now, if we look at history, we can see that those people perished because they didn't listen to the urging or to the voice. What's the moral of the story in this sense? In this historical narrative that I just shared? Well, I would say that those that procrastinated died. Here's another example. 1930, in America, the Depression has started. But in addition to the Depression, we also have the weather acting up in the Midwest. And people living in the Midwest on their farms, some of them were starting to get promptings, and they said, I'm leaving my farm, or I'm going to sell my farm. I just have to get out of here. And they left. They might have gone to California. Maybe they went to the East Coast. But they left. But most of the people did not leave. And I believe it was the same way, folks. There were prophetic voices even during the Great Depression telling people, you need to get out of Dodge. The judgment of God is coming, or bad times are coming, or the Depression is going to get worse. Nevertheless, a lot of people did not leave, and now we know from history, from 1932 through 1936, the Dust Bowl drought famine started in the middle of the United States, from Texas all the way up to Colorado, Nebraska. We had the Dust Bowl pneumonia that many people got, and they died. Many people died during that time, folks, because they didn't leave. Did some of them do the same thing? Did they say, God will provide? Where's your faith? What are you worried about? When at the same time they were having an urge to leave, and they didn't listen to that voice. Again, folks, God always warns. And I have to believe, even though history doesn't show us that there were prophets walking around warning people, the scriptures say that when God's judgment comes and when he sends his famine to a land, that he will first send his messengers to warn. So I believe that there were messengers. I believe there were preachers that were trying to warn the people back then. Because God does not lie and he's merciful. So, today, how many prophetic voices are warning and shouting and screaming that we need to all prepare for a hard future? How many, folks? Many voices are out there doing it. Now, prepare how? Of course, there's the spiritual repentance form of preparation that I talk about over and over. But in addition to that, there is the sheltering in place sort of preparation, or the relocation sort of preparation, of saving food, of getting out of debt. Perhaps the Spirit of God is saying, shelter here where you live. Perhaps the Spirit of God is saying, you don't have to move to another state, but just get out of the urban area and go to the suburbs, or go outside of town into the county areas where there's more open space and live there. Perhaps God is telling some of you that, and you just haven't done it yet. But perhaps God is saying that you need to get out of Dodge and go to a different state, or go back to your family, or go back to some friends. God's voice is speaking to all of us, folks. So whatever you do, let it be the voice of God guiding you, and continue in your vigilance to prepare, folks. Preparing spiritually and in practical matters. I hope that some of you that are listening are not saying right now, "Man, Nathan, thanks a lot. Now I'm more confused." Brethren, I'm not trying to create fear or confusion, but I do want to give you something to think about and to pray about. I really do. Now, I want to make it very clear. I'm not saying that you need to move across the country or to leave the country, but I must ask you this. Think about this, folks. If chaos erupts next month, where there's no food, where there's no gas, where the ATMs don't work, and I don't know what it is, I'm just describing chaos, folks. If chaos erupted in your town and many of your neighbors were without food or without work, is your neighborhood the place that you want to be when this happens? Think about that, folks. I don't believe that you have to think very long either. Most of you have a history with your neighbors, and it's easy to answer that. Do you know your neighbors? Do you get along with them? Do you often drive through other areas of town or outside the city and you tell yourself that you would like to move there when you get around to it? Have you done that? This is what I'm talking about, my friends. I want to challenge you to quit procrastinating. Because, brethren, when this thing begins, it's not going to be pretty. And some of you may be living in the wrong neighborhood when this begins. So seriously take that to prayer, folks. If God wants you to move, please don't put it off. Pray about it and then move.
Nathan, you shouldn't be telling that to people. You're just making them scared. What if they can't move?
Well, I have this to say, folks. I would think that some of the Katrina victims wish that someone challenged them to move from their crime-infested neighborhoods. Because after Katrina occurred, we know now from history that there was a horrible anarchy that occurred there in that area. There was murder, there was rape, there was pillaging, looting, all through those areas, folks. So, brethren, please act now and take this to heart. A lot to think about, but God will be there. Now, if some of you do want to move to a different place in your town, but you are strapped for money, and you say that there's no way you can do it, well, if you look around your house, are there things you can sell or liquidate and perhaps sell on Craigslist to get a deposit together so that you can move? You know, it's really surprising. And, you know, as Americans, we hoard and store so many things that we don't even use. So if you looked around, is it possible, folks, to get money together that way? I believe it is for some. For others, indeed, I know it's hard, and it would be hard. And in that case, let me also say this. For those of you that do want to move, but there is no way that you can do it because you just don't have the friends, you don't have the help, you don't have the family members, perhaps you're older, perhaps you're handicapped and you just cannot do it. For those of you that want to do it but you can't, I would also say this. This is where Psalms 91 will have to come into play and be part of the equation. Psalms 91, dwelling in the secret place of God, and even though it's happening to your left and to your right, and the plague is outside the walls of your house, it will not come nigh your dwelling. So that is also a part of the equation at last resort. Again, folks, I know this is very complex, and I don't want to just make a simple formula because I know it's not simple. I'm just giving you things to think about and to pray about. I know it's not easy to figure out, folks. This is why it is so vital right now that the brethren get their spiritual house in order, that all of you have your spiritual house in order. Today, you need to hear the leading of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to hear it tomorrow or put it off till next year or next month. Right now is the time to have the Spirit leading you, folks. Why? Because we are, as I stated in a previous broadcast, we're in intermission time right now. But some things are coming into our future, and I don't have an exact timeline for these things, but I don't think I have to convince many of you. Most of you are smart, and I know that many of you are also watching world events. Your ears to the ground. You have discernment, and you also see that things are coming. So I don't have to convince you, but for those of you that are maybe in the middle, or you're riding the fence on some preparation that you need to be doing, but you just haven't done it, I want to encourage you, my friends. please get the ball rolling and quit procrastinating, because these events may arrive much quicker than what we're expecting. Also, I need to qualify that and say this. God could also be giving us mercy and give us more time than we're thinking that we have. I know that a lot of people are expecting events to happen in the next month, in September or October, but because of God's mercy, He may allow it to stretch a little bit further with His mercy so that we can have time to prepare. Now, while we're talking about what's coming, I want to share a prophetic dream that I had a few months ago. I had this dream twice over the span of 2 weeks. And in this dream, I found myself at the very top edge of a cliff. This cliff did not seem to have a bottom to it. When I looked over the side, it just went down forever. And in this prophetic dream, I saw a person who was a friend of mine who used to attend a regular evangelical spirit-filled church. And then he became a Jehovah's Witness, so he no longer attended. And he became blind to the truth of God and to the truth of scriptures, and him and his family became Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, he was in my dream. I haven't seen this person in 15 years. But he was in my dream, and he walked right to the edge, and the ground eroded under him, and he fell down. He fell over the edge. And I lay down on the ground and crawled to the edge, and it took about 5 seconds for me to get to the edge. And when I peeked over the edge after he fell over it, I could still see him falling. He was a little dot. And that dream was so frightening to me that I woke up in a panic. My heart was beating fast because I just saw a friend of mine that I had in my youth perish. And it was really interesting that a few weeks later, I had the same dream again, but this time, a friend of mine who has a 10-year-old son was standing by the edge, and his son was doing cartwheels and cartwheeled right over the edge and fell into the abyss. Same thing. I woke up in a panic because I saw a child now fall into the abyss. Over the next few days, I asked God what that dream meant, and God revealed it to me. He told me what that means is that we are at the edge of a cliff. This cliff is approaching all of us, folks. It's approaching this country, it's approaching the West, and it is approaching this world. And this cliff, most people don't see it. My friend who was a Jehovah's Witness was blind, and God said that's why he fell over the cliff, because he was blind to the truth of Scripture. He had no discernment. He had no relationship with Christ. So he fell over the edge. The child that was doing cartwheels fell over the edge. And God said what that meant was people who are immature in their walk with Christ, who are babies, who have never grown to have discernment, to be aware of their surroundings, who do not understand the meat of the Word of God, those people are also going to fall over the edge with the events that are coming. So we are facing some very, very dire and serious events, folks. And I don't want to see any of you fall over that edge. But it's coming. And when this thing comes, many people are going to fall, and they're going to perish. They're going to pay a very hefty price. So what is the lesson in this prophetic dream and what I'm trying to tell you in this word from the Spirit of God? This is the heart of the matter, folks. We need to do everything we can to have our eyes opened to events that are coming. We need to be watching. We need to have discernment by the Spirit of God. And we need to be growing and growing closer to Jesus. We need to be hiding the word in our hearts so that we're not babies. And in so doing, we will be able to deal with the events that are coming, and we will be able to endure. That's why the message of this watchman is that all of us need to be getting stronger and growing closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important, folks. It's so important. The days, every day on the calendar that falls off is one day less that we have to prepare. I want to briefly mention some of the events that are coming. That cliff that we're going to be facing, let's talk about some of the chaos that is at the door right now for every one of us. First of all, economic collapse is at the door. Every one of us are facing, in this country and in the West, those of you that live outside the United States, you're also facing it. In Europe, Australia, Canada, as well as other countries, are facing massive, massive unemployment that is coming. We're looking at unemployment numbers over 20%, up to 30% throughout the world. This thing is coming. It's going to be very harsh, and it's going to be brutal, and it's going to take no prisoners. And by the way, I want to address the lies that the news is doing right now. They're saying that the recession is over. The recovery has begun. The White House has said it, and you don't have to look far to hear it now on mainstream news. I don't understand how so many of those experts can ignore the spreadsheet and the reports that they have access to. For example, this first leg or first phase that we just came out of Act 1, if you will, was related to the subprime mortgage meltdown, where millions of houses were bad loans, they were liar loans, and they went bad. Those loans that occurred were phase 1. The thing that they're ignoring is that there are millions and millions of more loans that are going to come to you by the end of this year and through 2012. So we're looking at almost 3 years of loans that are going to dwarf the amount of foreclosures that we just came out of in the last year. I would say that if we were to total all the foreclosures that are going to happen in this meltdown, we've only seen 1/3 of them so far. There's still 2/3 to come, folks. Those loans are called option A loans or pick a pay loans. And those loans were very foolish loans that a lot of people did from 2004 through 2007 that are going to be coming due. So those things are going to begin by the end of this year, and they're going to last for several years. On top of that, we are looking at the commercial real estate meltdown that is also coming. There's almost $4 trillion worth of commercial real estate here in the United States of America that is going to cause a huge crash with commercial loans. And the way it works for commercial loans is every 5 to 10 years, a commercial real estate owner will get a loan from a bank and just pay the interest with a balloon payment at the end of 5 years. And then when 5 years comes, they will just refinance it because it went up in value. And so the bank will have no problem refinancing it. Well, the problem with commercial real estate now is that the majority of commercial loans that are out there are attached to real estate that is worth less than the payoff value. What that means is when these people go to refinance their commercial properties, well, the property isn't worth the payoff of their loan. So there's no way they can refinance it because there would be negative equity. What that means, folks, is that a lot of banks, when they start facing this, are going to have to pay the piper, and we're going to be looking for the next 3 to 4 to 5 years of hundreds and hundreds of commercial properties throughout this country, and we're talking shopping malls, office buildings, skyscrapers that will not be able to refinance because they're no longer worth what they used to be worth. This thing is also coming, folks. So we have a huge wave of housing foreclosures coming, and then we have an even larger wave, $4 trillion worth of commercial real estate that is going to be defaulted on. That's going to hit the economy very, very hard. It's going to cause banks to crash, to fail, to go out of business, and to be taken over by the FDIC. So when you hear the news that the recovery has begun, those people are lying, or they're pretending, or they're in some other planet. I don't know how they're arriving at this conclusion when what I just told you is at the door, and there's no way that it can be ignored. Now, those are just two categories of things I just mentioned. So that's one of the cliffs that we're facing, folks. And when this thing happens, it's going to hit hard. It's going to hit very, very hard. Now, on top of that, we're looking at a dollar crisis because of all the debt that the United States government continues to incur. Over $13 trillion this year alone. You know that bailout stimulus package that passed? It was supposed to be $700 billion. Well, now it's $13 trillion. China does not like that we're just printing money like it's going out of style. Other countries do not like it. So that is another thing that we're going to reckon with. On top of that, folks, we have the other cliff of this swine flu pandemic. Whether or not the swine flu is actually deadly is an entirely different matter. But we already are hearing stories, and many of you know what I'm talking about because on our forum, many of you are talking about it. But there are massive vaccination programs that are already being planned for the United States and other countries. In Britain, this fall when school starts, the reports are already coming in, folks, that the government is actually deputizing dentists and pharmacists and other health-type employees to vaccinate people on a massive scale. People are being deputized to do that. Also, on top of that, there is martial law training happening and riot training happening with the National Guard because they're saying that this fall, when this vaccination program starts, people are going to riot because they're going to rush to want to get the shot. They're not going to be patient and wait in line, so they're going to rush and cause riots because they all want the shots at the same time. So the military is actually practicing to deal with those riots. Now, right off the bat, I want to say that's crazy. How many of you actually believe that one? People are going to rush, give me the shot, give me, give me, give me. give it to my kids, stepping on grandma, stepping on the neighbors, stepping on old people and little kids because they just want the shot themselves? I don't think so, folks. I believe that they are already finding out that public opinion is very leery of this vaccination program, and they know that there's possibly going to even be a revolt when they announce that there's going to be a mandatory vaccine inoculation program for everybody. People are going to riot and revolt against that. That's what they're preparing for. That's also another cliff that we have to look forward to. The military is actually recruiting so many people to prepare for this. And on top of that, we have the Obama death care reform plan that is being discussed and talked about. But when that 1,000-page bill was looked at by watchdog groups, by the AARP and others, it was found that there are clauses in Obama's death care bill that actually talks about a death panel of counselors who will counsel people in the event that they are terminally ill. A lot of people are suspicious of that because it makes you wonder, does that mean that they're going to be rationing health care? And if grandma is a little bit sick, they'll counsel the family to just go ahead and let grandma be put down like a sick dog. How many of you folks remember the story of Terri Schiavo a few years ago? Remember her, folks? The lady in Florida that was considered brain dead and her husband fought to starve her to death, and it took, I believe, 17 days of torture and torment and dehydration, and they just let her die, starve to death. The land of the free and the home of the cowardly have now resorted to the tactics of Soylent Green, where old people are going to be taken when they reach their limit of life. Is that what they have planned for us, folks? Well, a lot of people have been showing up at town hall meetings in the last few weeks, and they're crying out, and they're giving their 2 cents, and they're exposing the politicians, and they're arguing with the politicians, and they're telling them, I don't think so. Don't you dare pass this thing. And now, how does Obama respond? He responds and says that any American that resists and talks bad about his health care reform is anti-American, is a Nazi, is a terrorist. So now they're throwing names at us. So we're the bad guys when we let them know that we don't appreciate their plans. Now, Obama is already late in his deadline for this health care reform bill because he wanted it passed in August. It doesn't look like that's going to happen now. So he's saying he wants it passed by the middle of the fall, which would be sometime in October. Now, I wonder, what is the rush? What is the big hurry for them to pass this? Well, since they have already revealed themselves as liars and as having dark plans, since the New World Order has already revealed itself as something other than your best friend, and since a lot of the supporters of the New World Order have already revealed that this world is overpopulated and that something needs to be done with the overpopulation problem, do you trust them, folks? What I see in this whole matter is that if this health care bill is passed, then that means every American will be a member of this health care plan. And if you expect to be covered by this health care plan, you will be forcibly inoculated with the swine flu. That's why he wants to get it passed, so that they can shove it down everyone's throat and they can't resist. Because if they do resist, then they have no health care coverage for the rest of their life. I can see them making that one of the qualifications to get future coverage, being vaccinated with the swine flu. So many plans are happening right now at the same time, folks, and they look very dark. And I'll tell you, I don't trust them. And now mainstream people, mainstream elderly people, are showing that they don't trust them. Isn't it amazing that the majority of elderly voted for Obama and now they see him for his true colors? The future indeed is going to be challenging, folks. A cliff of enormous, sizable proportions. An abyss, a tempest, a storm that is coming. Now more than ever, brethren, we need to be doing everything that we can to continue our relationship with God so that we can be strong to endure these things. So many things are in front of us, brethren. If you're a parent, you need to be doing everything in your power as a parent and as a responsible parent to prepare your family to weather what's coming. Well, folks, this is going to be the end of part one. For part two, please go to my website, watchmanscry.com, and click on the audio page, and you will see message 137, and just click on part two to hear the remainder of this program. And I encourage you to do that because the Bible study that is coming will really, really encourage you.